Turn to the book of Psalms tonight, Psalm number 68, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 11. Psalm 68 and verses 1 to 11. Over these past weeks, I've just been moving around different themes and different passages of Scripture, no real series as such, just been trying to listen to the voice of the Spirit, and tonight we're going to thinking particularly about verse 11 of this psalm, but let's just read from verse 1 just to give us the sense. It's for the director of music, the title says. It's a psalm of David. David was the author, and it's a song. Let us hear God's word. May God arise, may his enemies be scattered. May his foes flee before him. As smoke is blown away by the wind, may you blow them away. As wax melts before the fire, may the wicked perish before God. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God, sing praise to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. When you went out before your people, O God, when you marched through the wasteland, the earth shook, the heavens poured down rain, before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. You gave abundant showers, O God. You refreshed your weary inheritance. Your people settled in it, and from your bounty, O God, you provided for the poor. The Lord announced the word, and great was the company of those who proclaimed it. And that's our text for this evening. The Lord announced the word, and great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Words, we all use them every day. Some of us use a lot more than others, but we all use words every day. Words can cut. And words can heal. Words can demoralize. You could never do that. Words can encourage. You can do it. Words can warn. Do that one more time, and you're in trouble. Words can warm. I love you. Words can educate. Words can entertain. Words can convey information, affection. They can produce change. All of us need to be careful with what we do with our words. And here tonight, it's verse 11. The Lord announced the word, and great was the company of those who proclaimed it. And I want tonight just to think about this verse of Scripture and what exactly it's referring to, and also to consider just what it has to say to us and how God would encourage us and what it has to say about inspiration. And about the doctrine of inspiration and just how exactly that works. So let's think first of all about the source of God's word. And we often talk about and we say, here we've got God's word. But let's think about the source of the word, because notice how it says, the Lord announced the word. Before there was the word, there was the Lord, who then announced the word. God cannot be seen, or God cannot be heard, and so is high and exalted. And sinners like you and I can know nothing about God. If we were left to ourselves, we would be completely and totally in the dark. Job 11 says, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Known to stay in the dark. Jesus used that image he said about two blind men leading each other. They are both destined to fall into the ditch. Quite a humorous illustration. Two blind men leading each other, and they're both destined to fall into the ditch. And there is something awful about the darkness of the human race so far as the things of God are concerned. We can have science, we can have chemistry, biology, physics, we can have all these philosophy departments and universities, engineering departments, and all of these things. But unless God speaks, we are totally in the dark about God. We can have light about all sorts of things, but unless God speaks, we are totally in the dark. And our verse gives us hope because it says the Lord announced the word. And in the context, this is a reference to the one of Sinai in verse 8. God, the one of Sinai, God, the God of Israel. It's a reference to what God did when he gave the Ten Commandments. If you remember on Sunday past, I mentioned the Ten Commandments, and somebody asked me at the door going out, what happened to the tablets of stone? And the answer is, nobody knows what happened to the tablets of stone. They were put into the golden box that was the Ark of the Covenant, but the Babylonians, when they invaded Jerusalem, carried off the Ark of the Covenant with the ten, with the tablets of stone inside. Maybe they melted it down and threw away the tablets of stone, or maybe, here's a thought for you, maybe the Ark of the Covenant is somewhere buried in the sands of Iraq. And I tell you, if it's found, and if the tablets of stone are inside, that will be the find of all time, to find those tablets of stone. Wouldn't you love to be the archaeologist who gets it and finds it for the first time? And it'll be all over the world that the Ark of the Covenant has been found. And that's the word that's being referred to here, the ten words. The Jews called them the ten words. And it is encouraging here as we think about this that the Lord spoke, that the Lord had something to say. And when he spoke, he delivered it through Moses, the prophet Moses. There were the prophets of the Old Testament. There are the apostles of the New Testament. And through these men, God spoke his word. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. We talk about inspiration, but it actually is more expiration. It's God breathing his word into the apostles and the prophets. These men didn't make up what they wrote. They maybe wrote many other things, letters and so on, maybe even books. But when the Spirit moved them, and when they wrote, when the Spirit moved them, that was the word of God. That was considered to be God's word. And each of them had their own personalities at play in the writing down. The Muslims, for example, have a totally different view of what inspiration means. In the Muslim world, the Muslims teach that Allah dictated to Muhammad the Quran, and Muhammad just wrote it down. That's not what Christians believe about the doctrine of inspiration. When you read the Psalms, for example, if you're familiar with the book of Psalms, if someone was to take away the titles for the Psalms and was to say to you, which is a psalm written by David, you would probably be able to identify a psalm of David. They're different to some of the other psalms. There's his personality. Or Paul's letters, if you take away the name of Paul from the top of those letters, you will be able to tell who is Paul from Peter or from John. Different writing style, but the same Spirit inspiring them. And the Bible is made up of poetry and history and biography. It's made up of apocalypse, of letters, of gospel, and yet it all is inspired by the one Spirit, speaking about the one Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why when he came, Paul spoke about the word of the cross. Because when Jesus died on the cross, that was God preaching to the world in the clearest way of all. Augustine actually called the cross of Calvary a pulpit from which God preached that he loves the world. It's the word of the cross. That God is just, but God loves the world and has given his Son to die for the sins of the world. And these men had this word come to them from God. They responded to God's promptings, and they were led by God the Holy Spirit. Each of them different. Ezekiel was different to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was different to Isaiah and Micah, but these men, moved by the Spirit, wrote down. They were the source of God's word was God's Spirit. God was behind the word. And just to give one example, Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 was having a discussion, and the Psalm 110 got mentioned. And when Jesus spoke about Psalm 110, he said that that psalm was written by David speaking by the Spirit. That's Jesus' words, David speaking by the Spirit. Yes, it was a man speaking, David, but he was speaking by the Spirit. The Spirit of God was the source. And perhaps one of the better ways to understand the double authorship of the Bible, if you think of Jesus was fully human and fully God at one and the same time. This book is fully human and fully God, fully coming from humans and fully coming from God at one and the same time. The book isn't divine, but the sense of the double authorship, human and divine at one and the same time, that's how we understand the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. So that is the source of God's word. The Lord gave the word, announced the word, and great was the company of those who announced it. But secondly, let me talk about the content of the word. And I mentioned the Ten Commandments, but before we were to jump, and I'm not going to go into the Ten Commandments tonight, but before we would go to the Ten Commandments, there is what we might call a preamble or an introduction to the Ten Commandments. The first thing on the tablets of stone was just not, you shall have no other gods before me. First of all, the commandments, the introduction said this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When we consider the content of the word, we must remember that first and foremost, it is a word about God, from God. And our first responsibility is to worship God who is revealed in Scripture. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But your first responsibility is to remember who God is. This Psalm, Psalm 68, has at least six names of God. Yahweh, Yah, Elohim, El, Adonai, and Shaddai. The God who is being translated yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord of hosts, the sovereign God, all-powerful, making and keeping covenants because he is faithful and because he is true. Verse 4 says he rides on the clouds. Verse 5, he is father to the fatherless. He's a defender of widows. He thunders with mighty voice. And most of all, he is the father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us full of grace and full of truth. Wonder if I were to ask you what's the most important thing a minister does in the week, how you would answer. You might say, well, the most important thing is that he's at the end of the phone if somebody needs him. Most important thing is that he's there to bury the dead or visit the sick or baptize or break bread or preach the word. All important in their place. But the most important thing I do in the week is to stand before you and to say, let us worship God. That's the most important thing of all. Let us worship God. And the most important thing that you have to do this week, you may be working in an office, on a farm, in a factory, you may be in a classroom, you may be at home every day. The most important thing that you have to do day by day is to worship God. I don't know about you, but I need pulled back to that time after time after time after time again. That worship is my primary responsibility. Because if I am not a worshiper, and if Drumrea Church is not a worshiping church, do you know what we are? We are a religious club. That's it. We're a group of religiously minded people who come together from time to time to do religious things. Our first responsibility is that we would worship God and then move on to whatever else it is we are moving on to. So when we consider the content of the word, the most important thing of all to remember is that the Lord is the content of the word. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And this is why we so often go so wrong. Sometimes we come to midweek and we just get stuck into the Bible study, and that's good. But first of all, we have to remember the Lord himself. Worshipping the Lord is crucial to what we're about. So we've thought about the source of the word, the Lord, the content of the word. It is the Lord himself. And lastly, let's think about the proclaimers of the word, because look at what it says. The Lord announced the word, and great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Now, in the original Hebrew, I understand the word that is translated here, I'm using the NIV tonight, the word that is translated, company of those who proclaimed it, could be translated army. The Lord announced the word, and great was the army of those who proclaimed it. The scripture is speaking about an army of preachers. If you think of an army, a general in the general staff meeting, decisions are taken, orders are issued. Those orders perhaps go to the lieutenants, then they go to the sergeants, and then they go to the men. There's a chain of command. The men at the top make the pronouncements, and then the men at the bottom of the chain of command have to carry them out. And the sense of verse 11 is that when God speaks, the words of the Lord are not to be locked up in a box. Remember in the medieval times, well, you'll not remember, but in medieval times, pulpits were Bibles were chained to the pulpits. And sometimes God's word, it can feel like God's word is chained to the pulpit, and it doesn't really go very far else. But the word of God is to go forth as an army of preachers. It's to be proclaimed, it's to be gossiped, it's to be taught, shared, preached, broadcast, published. And that's a job for those who have heard it, who have believed it, who have been saved by it, and who enjoy it. It's a job for them to do. Now that their eyes have been opened, they cannot keep the light and the truth to themselves. This is a job for life. This is a job for you, and this is a job for me. If you think of Paul in Romans chapter 10, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But reverse the order of those verses. There's, first of all, there's a call to send. Then there's those who are sent are to preach. And those who hear are to believe. We send, we preach, we hear, we believe. And that's why there is this challenge of this verse of Scripture. The Lord announced the word, and great was the company of those who proclaimed it, that you and I would be proclaimers, even in small ways. Speakers of God's word, are found in Sunday school classes, Bible classes, pulpits on a Sunday, but they are also found at dinner tables, workbenches, offices, desks, garages, farms, shops, roadsides. It's encouraging, I think, to think about the army of preachers perhaps the prophet had in mind. If you think of the backgrounds of some of the writers of the Bible, I mean, Moses was a very well-educated man. He was brought up in Egypt at the height of the Egyptian Empire. You might say, well, you know, it was great for Moses. He was a very well-educated man. He had been through the universities in Egypt. Willie Amos. He had been a shepherd. Or you might say, well, Paul was an educated man. Paul had grown up in the schools of the rabbis, and he was well-trained in Scripture. I could never be like him. Well, hold on a minute. Peter was a fisherman. Or you might say, well, Ezekiel, he was a refugee living in Babylon. He was there, and he obviously, from his writings, was an educated man, and yet Matthew was a tax collector in Israel, civil servant, we might call him, whilst Ezekiel was far off in a far-off land and a place with access to learning. We so often can discount ourselves and say, what can I say? What can I do? Well, you can say a lot. I can say a lot. It doesn't have to be many words. But the challenge of this passage of Scripture is that when the Lord announces the word, the army of preachers are to go forth and proclaim it, go forth and tell it, go forth and speak it, go forth and gossip it, go forth and even in simple ways say a little word for the Lord. It's hard to do, and it's a challenge. I know it's not easy to be a witness in these terms, but it is something that I think we need to keep reminding ourselves of. We get comfortable. We get settled. We don't risk. We're afraid to say things. But if we've really grasped what is going on here, then surely it should be the case that the Lord announces the word, and great will be the company of those who proclaim it. Not just ordained ministers and missionaries and youth workers like Rosalind, but people like you and people like me. Just people who are going about our business, and a wee opportunity for the Lord comes along. We just take it. Say a word. It doesn't have to be a sermon. It can just be a sentence. And who knows how God will take it up and use that little word and make someone really think and make someone go away and perhaps start reading the Bible for themselves. Even to say to somebody, you know what, why not read the Bible? You know, you're critical, you don't want to know. Let me set you a challenge. Open the book of John, John's Gospel, and read a chapter a day. At the end of it, see does God speak to you through that? There's a challenge to throw out to somebody who's maybe skeptical, someone who doesn't want to know. Just throw them out a challenge and point them to God's word and let the Lord take up his word and work in their hearts. We just don't know when we're available to the Lord what way in which he will use us. And I encourage you to go out tomorrow seeking to be available for the Lord, seeking to take whatever opportunity comes along. Because who knows how God will use you, and who knows how God will use me. Let's pray. Father, we